Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 5. Hear the word of God. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work. For no straw will be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Our New Testament reading this morning, 1 Peter 1, and verses 3 through 9. You'll find it on page 638 of your pew Bible. Let's stand now for the reading of God's holy word. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, If I'm Obeying God, Why Are Things Turning Out So Bad? Long ago, the Lord had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He told him, get out of your country, leave your family and everything that's familiar. Go to a land that you have never been to before. A strange, unfamiliar land. Though this was a difficult thing to do, Abraham obeyed and went. And ultimately, God gave his people the land of Canaan as their earthly inheritance. But as Abraham traveled the many miles, he remembered God's promise, which was a part of his command to him. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you. Well, oftentimes we use the word bless you as a response to a sneeze. But this, of course, is no blessing to sneeze at. This is the blessing of God himself. I will bless you. In essence, God is saying, if you obey me and go, I'm going to bless you. And this is the faith the people of God have carried in their hearts from that time forward. And I can summarize it in four words. Obedience receives God's blessing. Obedience receives God's blessing. I will bless you and make your name great. And yet, in this pilgrim life, even though we are blessed by the Lord, the believer is sure to experience adversity. The people of God at the time of Moses experienced adversity, as we saw in our text this morning. The people were already subject to hard bondage. But in our text today, when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh to demand the release of the Israelites, Pharaoh refuses their demand and doubles down on the Hebrews. That very day, he issues an order to their taskmasters to stop providing them with straw. They were to make the Hebrew slaves go get it themselves, and yet not reduce their daily quota. So they were in a horrible situation. They were already slaves. As we saw in chapter 1, Pharaoh had taken away their liberty, their labor, and even their future, commanding that all male Hebrew infants be thrown into the river. Things looked bleak indeed. Yet, as we have seen, God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and sent him with the message that God had appeared to him in the land of Midian and commissioned him to go to Pharaoh with the message, let my people go. And the verse immediately preceding our chapter is also very telling. Let me read that for us, because I'm going to be referring to it. It's really part of the context, what we're looking at here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, when Moses met with the people, here's what happened. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the verse immediately preceding our chapter tells us that the people believed. What is it that they believed? They believed the good news that God was about to deliver them. And so now things take a decided turn for the worse. How could this happen? Things had taken a turn for the better. In the last chapter, God had sent Moses to deliver them. The people had come to see that the Lord had not forgotten them, but had visited them and looked upon their affliction. And this had elicited spontaneous, heartfelt worship. And if you read verse 31 and think about it, God had visited them. And of course, that's the message of the incarnation as well. God has visited us in the person of the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should elicit spontaneous, heartfelt worship from us as well. Well, now, in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh to deliver God's command, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." And what was the result? The result was that their situation had changed from bad to worse. Clearly, this was a test of their faith. The last verse of the preceding chapter began with the words, "So the people believed." Now they were wondering, was it all in vain? They had gathered to hear the word of the Lord from Moses. They were graciously given the gift of faith to believe the promises of God. In the words of Paul in Romans, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They had heard the preaching of God's word at the mouth of his messenger. It had impacted their hearts, and they had responded in faith. They left that gospel meeting convinced that the Lord had remembered his people and would surely deliver them imminently. Then their faith was tested. God's emissary had gone before Pharaoh and delivered the Lord's command, but rather than respond obediently, he responded defiantly. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." I think you can see from that quote, his answer was no. "You've asked me if you can go and serve your God in the wilderness. Who is your God? I don't know him." The answer is no. Well, Pharaoh had used Hebrew slave labor to produce the building materials for his ambitious public works projects. The Hebrews had to work long hours making bricks. Now, having to go gather straw or stubble only added to their servitude. By the way, I had to look it up, but what is the difference between straw and stubble? Do any of you know? Are any of you farmers? Maybe. Okay. Bonnie knows. Well, I had to look it up. I didn't. Bonnie came to me with a Bible question this week. I should have gone to Bonnie for this one, but I did not. Well, what's the difference between straw and stubble? First of all, the straw was used to make bricks. The straw was mixed in with the clay in order to mold bricks, which were then baked in the hot sun. That's how they made their bricks. The straw fibers bound the clay together and made the bricks firm, a little bit like rebar in concrete or something like that. Even some of the pyramids were made of this kind of brick, and I am told that the straw fibers are still visible today after many centuries. So straw is dried stalks of grain. When the grain is harvested, of course, we want to eat the grain itself. We don't want to eat the stalk that holds it up. But stubble is shorter still. It is the cut stalks of grain plants left sticking out of the ground after the grain is harvested. And so if you think about that, it would be a laborious business to go out to the grain fields and gather straw, or rather to gather stubble, to mix it with the liquefied clay in the brickyards. But it would be even more laborious to try to cut off those little stubs that remained after the straw had been carried away. This was indeed hard work on top of the brickmaking itself. So we've seen the people believed Moses. They began to pray and look forward to the day that they would get to leave Egypt. But now things were worse. The people might well have wondered, if I'm obeying God, why are things turning out so bad? Clearly, Pharaoh's intent was to demoralize the people, to alienate them from Moses, whom God had sent as their Savior. And so Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." In one sense, he was speaking the truth. Indeed, this may have been the first time in his life that he'd ever heard the divine name. Now, if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon on Exodus chapter 3 where God himself explains what his name means. I am that I am. You go tell the people, I am has sent me to you. And we were told on that day that that the name I am means the self-existent one. Now we know through divine revelation, expressed in Proverbs 18:12, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. In Hebrew it would be something like the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. We have heard the preaching of the gospel. Biblical preaching certainly includes a declaration of who God is. The God of heaven, the creator of all things and all people, is Yahweh, the self-existent one. He has chosen to enter into covenant with man through his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior who gave his life for our sins. The preaching of the gospel has to include that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. If you want to be saved, then run. Don't walk into that tower of safety, for it is the only place of safety. There is salvation to no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Do you know the Lord? Pharaoh said, I don't. I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let you go. But my question to you is, do you know the Lord? If so, then one way that you can know that you know the Lord is that you love him and love his truth. Whereas before you were converted, you wanted to run the other direction. You didn't want to be reminded of the holiness of God and your own sinfulness by contrast. But now you love the Lord. You love his truth. You desire to be obedient to him, to bring every aspect of your life and thought into conformity with his word. And it pains you when certain aspects of your life and thought are not in conformity with his word. If Pharaoh had been a born-again person, or if a born-again person had sat on Pharaoh's throne, and he would have heard the command of God, let my people go so that they might serve me in the wilderness, then the answer would have been obvious. The Lord, Yahweh, demands that I let his people go? Why, yes, sir, Lord, of course your people can go. Yes, leave immediately. Let nothing stand in your way. Would Pharaoh suffer economic hardship at losing his slave labor? Of course he would. But God would make it up to him if only he would obey. But of course, rather than doing that, sadly, Pharaoh chose the path of rebellion rather than the path of obedience. And he would learn through bitter experience that the way of the transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15. He would pay for his rebellion with his very life, as he would perish with his army and the chariots in the roiling waters of the Red Sea, as we'll learn when we get to chapter 14. The Israelites couldn't yet foresee that. All they could see at this time was that their life was becoming more difficult. They couldn't escape the fact that every day things were getting worse. Annie Johnson Flint, an American poet, she was born in 1866. She was given up for adoption by her father and adopted by the Flint family as a young girl. She attended school and became a teacher, but had to quit after only a few years when severe arthritis made her unable to walk. I saw a picture of her on the internet sitting in an old-fashioned, wheelchair. And she lived the rest of her 65 years confined to a wheelchair. But she loved the Lord, and rather than become despondent rather than giving up, rather than getting mad at God, she began writing poetry. She was trained as a school teacher. She enjoyed writing. She started writing poetry. And many of her poems were published on cards and in magazines, as well as in book form. And this is how she supported herself. Her book titles reveal her faith. Here's some of the titles, just some of them. Songs of Faith and Comfort. Songs of Grace and Glory. Songs of the Blessed Hope. Songs of the Savior. Aren't those great titles? One of her best known poems reads, and maybe you've heard it, God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. No, God has not promised skies always blue. He has not promised swift, easy travel on our earthly journey. He has not promised to deliver us from all the adversities of this life. Now just think for a moment, if he did, what would happen? If he did, if everybody knew, you just come to Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a perfect life. Nothing is ever going to go wrong. You're going to have smooth sailing all your life through. Wouldn't millions of people come to him just so that they could have an easier life? Doesn't God want us to love him for who he is, not for what we can get out of him? My dear wife gave me a good morning hug this morning, and she told me how much she appreciated me. And at that particular time, I was not thinking very well, let me just put it that way. But that was an encouragement. And yet I know she didn't give me that hug this morning just because of what she can get out of me. The woman really loves me. Can you believe that? And God wants us to love him that way. He's never promised that we will never experience adversity. But his born-again child can truly say with the familiar words of the psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Yes, the believer may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He may experience evil. He may experience pain. He may have plenty of enemies, particularly if he's open about his faith. He's almost guaranteed to have plenty of enemies. But through it all, he can testify that the good shepherd's rod and staff are a comfort. And he can say, as David did in Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." If you read the Bible, you know that in every age the people of God have endured affliction. Joseph was sold into slavery. David was on the run from King Saul. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead, and imprisoned for the faith. The book of Hebrews tells of believers who were tortured, mocked, scourged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, slain with the sword. Believers who wandered about destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. Our Lord himself endured hostility of sinners against himself. He was arrested, beaten. His beard was pulled out by the roots. He was put on trial in a kangaroo court. He was stripped naked, scourged by a band of cruel soldiers, and made to carry his cross. He was nailed to a cross and lifted up high before a bloodthirsty crowd. If the great saints of the past, and even our Lord himself, have not been spared, then why should we think that we should be spared? But the question for each of us is, how should we respond to adversity? The Bible actually gives the answer to that question, and it's a surprising answer. As James puts it, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James 1, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul expressed a similar perspective. He said, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Romans chapter 5. These men understood that in light of what Christ did for us by providing salvation, the difficulties that we experience in this life take on new meaning. They are a means through which God works to accomplish his will in our lives, to shape us so that we reflect the character of Christ. On the basis of this purpose, we can know that all adversity works together for good, for our good and God's glory. Romans 8:28. Can you truly count it all joy when you experience adversity? Can you glory in tribulations? Who can do this, humanly speaking? Yet, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It is only by the power of Christ that we can count it all joy when we experience trials. It is only by the power of Christ that we can glory in tribulations. And you don't have to have an advanced degree in theology to experience this. You only need to walk in simple faith, taking God at his word, which is what he wanted the Hebrews to do, even in Egypt under Pharaoh. No matter how dark it is in the world, God is still on the throne, working out all things after the counsel of his will, which we understand on the basis of Holy Scripture is always perfect. Adversity does have one admirable trait. It gets our attention. One writer has written, "When adversity comes, we are forced to face problems and pressures that are too big for us to resolve. We think we've got the world by the tail. We think we can handle anything that comes our way. And then adversity comes into our life. And God gets our attention. We can't continue to pursue our goals, tasks, and relationships in the same manner. We have to stop and evaluate our situation. We have to ask God for wisdom, obey his word, and trust him to bring the help we need. Troubles in our life point out our weaknesses, and they prompt us to rely on God in ways that we wouldn't unless we had significant needs. Christ's invitation to those who are weary becomes very attractive in the midst of trials. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart,
and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11. Pharaoh's yoke wasn't very easy, and it was made harder, it was made more difficult by the very fact that Moses was obedient and took God's message to Pharaoh. But adversity is a classroom in which we can learn more of Christ and become more like Him. Our New Testament text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1 assures us that through God's great mercy we have been born again to a living hope, and we have a heavenly inheritance. In the meantime, while we're still here on earth living and breathing, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In light of this, we cannot just rejoice, but the Apostle Peter says, we greatly rejoice, even if God's providence brings us through various trials. These trials are not random. They're not things that God never anticipated. They're not random, but they serve an important purpose. And he states it this way, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the testing of our faith through fiery trials, proving it to be genuine, will be revealed at the last day for all the world to see. The fiery ordeal that proves the genuineness of our faith will ultimately bring praise, honor, and glory, not to ourselves, but to God through Jesus Christ, who has kept us by His Spirit. Do not miss the lesson, dear child of God. The adversity that you experience here on earth will bring eternal praise to God in heaven. It is not for no reason, but for an important purpose. The trials that we experience may not make sense to us now as we go through them, but one day they will prove to be of utmost importance as we receive what Peter calls the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The salvation that's spoken here is our future salvation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Scripture assures you that you are saved now. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. You have been saved, past tense. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But our salvation has a future aspect. And if we joyfully walk the path of adversity, then the genuineness of our faith will be evident at the last day, and we will experience the ultimate end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as we hear the Savior's words, "Well done," and enter our eternal rest. As we walk through this veil of tears, we often wonder, if I'm obeying God, why are things turning out so bad? I've tried to be an obedient Christian. I attend worship. I sing God's praises. I read my Bible. I endeavor to orient my life, my thoughts, my purposes, my desires according to God's Word. And yet sometimes life turns sour. Things that I was counting on don't pan out. People don't always respond well to my Christian faith. I may get passed over for a promotion. My health may degenerate. I may be lonely. My business might fail. Why are things turning out so bad? Well, the answer may be that God wants to be glorified by your patient endurance of trials. God wants to be glorified by your keeping the faith, even when everything is dark outside. Surely this was His plan for Israel in Egypt. His people had been heartened by the knowledge that God remembered their suffering, that He was visiting them and promised to deliver them. But then everything hit the fan. the cruel bondage they had experienced before got even worse, much worse. Before, most of their days were spent making bricks for Pharaoh's building projects. They had little time to gather food or spend time with their families. But now, their load was doubled. Not only would they still be required to make the same quantity of bricks, now they had to travel all over to gather straw, or even stubble, what remained after the straw had been picked up. And when they got done with that job, they still had to make bricks. And then there were the taskmasters that stood over them. Every day would go the same. Go, gather straw or stubble, bring it to the brickworks, then gather mud and clay, mix everything together, pour the mixture into the forms and set them in the sun to dry. Later they would have to release the bricks from the forms and start the whole process again. And that was all for Pharaoh, not for their own benefit. They hadn't had much time to tend their own gardens, care for their own flocks and herds, so that they could bring food to the table and spend what remaining time they had with their families before they collapsed into bed each night with sheer exhaustion. And notice, even Moses doubted. At the end of our chapter, in verses 22 and following, we read, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? I'm sure he was thinking at that moment, Lord, couldn't you have sent somebody else? Of course, he had actually said that on an earlier occasion, and God was not very happy to hear him say that. He says, in essence, I obeyed you, and I came to Pharaoh. I gave him your message, but you've still not delivered your people. The salvation that you've promised is still over the horizon. Moses wondered why. And sometimes we wonder why. But though we never learn the reason here on earth, we know and we can have complete confidence that God is good and does everything for a reason. And it is that faith that sustains us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that the people of God, who already were experiencing cruel bondage, had that bondage doubled up in this chapter. Things went from bad to worse. And yet, Lord, we know, because we can read the end of the story, we know that you'd not forgotten your people. We know, Lord, that you'd not gone back on your promise to visit them in their affliction, to send a deliverer, to deliver them from bondage. And Lord, so it is with us as well. Lord, sometimes we wonder, if I'm obeying God, why are things turning out so bad? But Lord, we know the answer. We know, Lord, that you want us to look to you in faith on the good days and on the bad. And to know, Lord, that you are going to keep every promise that you've ever made in your word. Lord, we know that you cannot lie. We know, Lord, that you cannot go back on your word. We know, Lord, that you are going to bring your sons to glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.